What does God's word teach about doctrinal unity in his church? Doctrinal unity means believing the same fundamental teachings about the Bible, or of the Bible. And what does God's word say about how we should deal with doctrinal differences in the church? And what about causing division in the church when there are differences? What does the Bible teach about not causing division within the church? Let's take a look. We'll look at these issues today, and we'll let the Bible speak for itself. I won't be giving you my opinions. I will just turn to various scriptures and show the teaching of God's word on the subject of doctrinal unity. And how do we deal with human nature? That's all of us, human beings who are imperfect. How does an organization obtain or have unity doctrinally? God's way, the biblical way, is given in Scripture. Very important subject, isn't it? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Beautiful chapter here, and God's word, it's been here ever since the Apostle Paul wrote it about nearly 2,000 years ago. To me, this chapter is a guide on this very subject. Beautiful, beautiful scriptures. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll begin reading in verse 1, where Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." So we are called to be Christians. "With all lowliness and gentleness." And he begins by talking about a certain attitude. Lowliness and gentleness. "With long suffering." It means with patience. And notice, and I love this in the King James, I've got the New King James, "bearing with one another in love." You know, some modern translations put it in different words, like putting it kind of in a euphemism, we have to kind of learn to put up with one another and get along with one another. Now you stop and think about when you're called by God to be a Christian and you become a part of his church, then none of us asked to be together. We all were called by God and brought together as a spiritual family. And God knows that it takes love, because if you don't have that, it's not going to work. And notice he goes on, "endeavoring," what should we be endeavoring or striving to do? "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." That does take a lot of work and effort, and it takes a certain attitude to have unity. Now we're going to see, I'll get to it later, that how to deal with doctrinal differences, because we know that is a reality of life and a fact. But God's word says we're to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. "For there is one body," that means one church, "there is one Spirit. And you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. There is one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Let's pick it up in verse 11, this same theme. "And he," referring to God, "gave himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, for the equipping of the saints," or for the preparation of the saints, for the work of ministry or serving. In other words, the ministers are to help the saints of God, those that are called, to prepare for the work of serving, the work of ministering to others, and for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the building up of the body of Christ. Notice verse 13. It's interesting, isn't it, regarding unity? "Until we all come to the unity of the faith." Wow, when will that ever happen? When Christ returns? But it does say in Scripture that we're to continue to grow, to serve, until we all come to the unity. So we're to strive for unity and the knowledge of the Son of God. because the more we learn about Jesus Christ and how he lived his life and looked to him as our example and role model, and he never sinned and set us an example, the more we learn about him and strive to be like him, the more unity there will be. If everybody said, Jesus Christ is my role model, I believe he was God's son, that he never sinned, and that he set an example of the right way to live. Imagine if everybody's got the same goal of becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. There has to be unity eventually, if they're converted. People mean it sincerely from their heart. So we come to a perfect man, and the Greek can be translated mature, a mature person spiritually, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Just what I was saying. We're to grow and become more and more like him. That we should no longer be children, that's here it's speaking spiritually, immature spiritually, because people who are immature spiritually are tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. We live in a day, especially with the internet, hey, you can believe anything you can think of and more, it's out there to believe. One person can get on the internet, get a web page, and set themselves up as a great authority on the Bible or teaching of doctrine. So every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. So there are some, obviously, God wouldn't have put it in that way, there are some who are not sincere and not genuine. But verse 15 says, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in him, or in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, the whole church, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, by what every person supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Beautiful, inspired words for us today. So that's quite a chapter, brethren. You could just use that chapter alone and some of those verses as our guide, because the Bible makes it clear that God's goal is ultimately unity of all that he calls and of all mankind eventually, because eventually everyone will come to know the true God of the Bible and his time plan for them. So look at just a few more scriptures along the lines of the importance of unity of the faith, unity of doctrine, and then we'll look at how do we deal with differences in doctrine. What is the right biblical approach when there are sincere, genuine differences of opinion on various things? What does God say? How does he say we should handle it? Let's go to 1 Timothy, because Paul says quite a bit in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy about doctrine, because he's instructing another minister, Timothy, his spiritual son. He's instructing Timothy, writing these letters to him. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 2 through 7. To Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. So God's ministers, God's church have always had to deal with endless fables, endless genealogies, and people getting off base on things that are not salvation issues, or maybe not essential issues in the Christian faith, but maybe they're seeking a following. Now, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart. You know, all of God's laws and ways, every belief, every teaching, every doctrine of the Bible. You know, I found this out when God opened my mind 42 years ago as an old engineer in the past. I'm not an engineer anymore. That was a long time ago. But as a former engineer, when God really got me into my study of the Bible, that's exactly what I began to discover. God doesn't give stupid laws and stupid ways just for the fun of giving it. All of God's teachings and laws and commandments are ways to live, and they are ways of life that govern our lives and govern happiness and success in life. So the purpose of all of God's commandments is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, so it is possible to stray, isn't it, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. So, again, that can be an issue. It can, not always, but it can be an issue or a problem. And I think all of us just have to be cautious in this day and age that whoever we listen to, several things I would recommend. Make sure you know who they are. I've had people come, "Oh, Mr. Luke, I'm so excited. I got this stuff off the internet. Man, it looks so good." And I said, "Who is it?" "Well, I know the person's name." Well, I recommend that, you know, you always take the time to find out about someone. If you're going to follow someone or believe something, make sure you know the source of it. Make sure it's a person who's a credible record or something you can check into. Find out what their motive is and what they're doing. It doesn't hurt to do that if you don't know them. Looking at the Word of God, we do have to be careful. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 4, and I didn't put any of these scriptures in here, and I'm just reading to them to you because it shows that it's pretty important to God and the Bible that we all strive for doctrinal unity and that we strive to be aware of wrong doctrine, wrong teaching, wrong teachings of the Bible. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2. Now the Spirit, that is the Spirit of God, expressly says, in latter times, some will depart from the faith. So it's going to happen. It is happening. It does happen every day. Giving heed, and who is it that is behind this effort? Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. So God put that there through Paul. Satan is very subtle. He knows how to get us all off base. And some, it says, speak lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. So drop down to verses 6 and 7 of this chapter. But he says to Timothy, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself rather to godliness. And notice verse 16. He told him, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine of the church, the doctrine of the Bible, the doctrine of God. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will both save both yourself and those who hear you. The Bible has a lot to say then about being very careful that we're following the true teachings of the Word of God and that we're not misled or deceived by any man. And because behind any man, really, the Bible makes it plain and clear, it really is Satan the devil who wants to divide people, who wants is the true cause of division. Satan is real. He's just as real as God is. Someday he'll be put away by God, but right now God is using Satan to try and test all of us on this earth. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. Again, Paul is telling Timothy to do this. Preach the word, you know, the word of God, the Bible. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince people. We're to convince. We're to rebuke, if necessary. Or exhort, sometimes it's translated, or that's the next word, isn't it? Exhort. So rebuke here is a stronger word, like correct. But do it with all long suffering and teaching, or doctrine. The old King James word translates that as doctrine, with all long suffering and doctrine, teaching, truth. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. So it's talking about whoever Satan will use, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And so we're to be watchful and aware of these things, aren't we, brethren? and of the book of Titus, just going forward one more book to the book of Titus. And again, Paul is writing here to another minister, an elder named Titus. Titus chapter 1. And in verse 5, he says to Titus, I left you in Crete that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. Notice what he tells them in verse 9 to do. He gives the qualifications of elders. And then in verse 9, he says, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, the truth of God, the ways of God, the laws of God, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. That is, contradict the truth, the word of God, the way of God. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. At this time, there were many false teachers among the Jews whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain, in this case, seeking a following. So, many of you are familiar. Let's look at what Paul wrote now to one of God's congregations, the Corinthian congregation. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Again, from beautiful scriptures here about God's ideal, what he wants, what he's striving for, what he would like to see in his church. But God knows that he's working with human beings that are imperfect. Some are not converted at all. When you say someone is converted, what does that mean? It means that they're led by God's Holy Spirit. There's an attitude of humility there. They may actually have legitimate issues that they would like to see addressed, but they do have a humble attitude about it. So the Spirit of God bears the fruit of the Holy Spirit: love, joy, peace, humility, faith, patience, goodness. Those fruits are there. So some are not converted at all. We'll see some of that in Corinthians. Some are converted somewhat. They're different degrees or levels of conversion, aren't they, brethren? You know, some people, and only God knows our hearts and who we are, and we're not the judge of each other, but it is a fact that there are different degrees and levels of conversion. That is, obedience to God, love for God, devotion to God, service to God and his people. Many different levels of it. Some don't do anything. Others do a lot to serve and help others. Some pray, some don't. Some study the Bible, some don't. So there are different degrees and levels of knowing the truth and of conversion. Let's look at the Corinthians now. Pretty carnal congregation overall. Paul had to exert his authority as an apostle and be pretty corrective toward them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul says, now I plead with you, brethren. So here he is, God's apostle. He's pleading with them. And he has to start off in verse 1. I am, you know, Paul, called to be an apostle. He had to use his authority as an apostle for these people. And I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you. Now that's quite a mouthful, isn't it? But God inspired Paul to write this in the Word of God. That's the goal that we should all have, that the church should have, that you speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Cleo's household. So this was a woman in the Corinthian church that informed Paul, Paul, we've got a serious problem here in our congregation. It's falling apart. We've got a lot of division in Corinth. So Paul responded to that. It was reported to me concerning you by those of Cleo's household that there are contentions among you. In other words, disagreements, quarrels. And now this I say, that each of you says... So here's what was going on, and some of the things going on in the Corinthian church. Some were saying, well, I follow Paul. Others were saying, I am of Apollos. Apollos was apparently a very eloquent speaker, much better than Paul. Paul is strong and powerful, But Apollos was considered eloquent, beautiful speaker. Or some were saying, I am of Cephas, that's Peter. I follow Peter. He was a dynamic, bombastic personality, strong leader. Or some were even better than the others, saying, I follow Christ. And of course, that's the way it should be, really. But the way Paul is putting it here, they were part of the division because their attitude wasn't right about it. And Paul says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And he wanted to say, I thank God, I baptized none of you. And then he mentions a few that he kind of remembered baptizing. But notice what God's word says to us, brethren, that we're to be striving to speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you. So it really is important, isn't it, that we learn how to handle, especially in our world today, and it's going to go on and just get worse and worse, anybody and everybody becomes an authority, it seems. And all of us should know our Bibles. Yes, sirree. And we should follow the Word of God and the way of God. But how in the world can anybody work together unless they're willing to do what the Bible says and have this attitude? Notice chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 3, first 7 verses. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as carnal, as babes in Christ. So he had to begin to deal with these people in the Corinthian church as though they were carnal, worldly, as babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, not with strong food. For until now you were not able to receive it. For even now you are still not able. So here was a very low level of conversion, and some probably not converted in the Corinthian church. For you are still carnal, he says in verse 3. Carnal just means worldly, unconverted. Even though a person may have been baptized, you know, the fruits, you are still carnal. And he mentions evidences of that. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? In other words, people in the world. For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? But who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters is anything. But God who gives the increase, he is something. That's what that is saying. He is the one, right? So we're striving and growing and making progress in this area. Romans chapter 16, brethren. Romans chapter 16, and, you know, these kind of extreme cases or situations here, I haven't had to do that this recently, and we're trying to be very careful and very cautious. It's not the way that it used to be, and in fact, a minister, a pastor of the United Church of God cannot really disfellowship someone on his own today. He can suspend. In other words, if someone were in our congregation and they are privately, you know, quietly going around spreading a belief that they have that is not something that has gone through the doctrinal process of the United Church of God, and I'm going to explain what our process is in a little bit, show you how we handle doctrinal issues and doctrinal differences and disagreements and so many of the issues that are out there today. I'll explain that later. But if someone were coming into our congregation and they know we're the United Church of God and they know I'm the pastor and they know our basic fundamental beliefs, and yet maybe they're trying to, they've got a personal opinion or something they really believe is right, and part maybe from me even being aware of it, they're spread, causing division in the congregation. Now let me just read what it says here. Romans 16, verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned. Now, most of us have been around long enough in God's church that we pretty much know what we believe. Contrary to the doctrine which you learned and avoid them. Well, it doesn't mean that you wouldn't go to them as a brother humbly, because we put all the scriptures together on this subject. And other scriptures say if you see a brother in a fault and you feel that they're causing division or that they've got a problem, Galatians chapter 6 says you go to your brother humbly, trying to help them out with a problem or a sin. And this is kind of, you know, finally, if trying to help someone not to cause division, if it doesn't work, and they're stubborn and obstinate, and, well, I disagree with United on this. United is wrong. And we may be wrong on something, but we have a process for straightening it out if we are. I'll get there on that one. So Paul is talking about, you know, kind of the last hope or last step of what may have to be done if someone is causing division and won't stop it. It said in verse 18, for those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Now, we may all be simple in various areas, don't we? Or naive, or just trusting sometimes. Maybe we think the best of other people. Or maybe we believe that no one would come into the congregation and do something like that. That would be being simple, wouldn't it? Now, I've been guilty of that in the past. To the pure, all things are pure. It says in the book of Titus. So any of us could be misled by someone in our midst who may be sincere even. So that's kind of the ultimate thing there. Now, I wanted to read to you, though, a very important scripture in 1 Corinthians. I go forward again to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Every time we go through this in the Passover, I look at this and say, I wonder why God put this in here, and then think about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 19, on the subject of divisions and why maybe God does allow it. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 17. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. He's beginning to give instructions in regard to taking the New Testament Passover, the bread and the wine, symbols of Christ's shed blood and broken body. Verse 18, for first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it. Now notice verse 19. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved, and that means by God, those that God approves, may be recognized among you, or made evident or manifest among you. So is that saying that God, his goal is unity? It's very clear in the Bible, believing the same thing, growing together as brethren in humility and in love. But does God allow or permit divisions or factions to test everybody? So that eventually God will make it known who are his true servants, who are his true people, who are his converted saints. Because somebody who's converted is not out to start their own church or do their own thing. They want to unify the body of Christ. You know, I mean, if anyone who really looks at the entire Bible and believes that Jesus Christ is going to come back to the earth and marry the church, that's clear in Revelation. It's going to marry the church called the Bride of Christ, so that the ultimate goal of the whole church is to marry Christ. You know, God is going to have one bride and one church, and the goal is unity. So my attitude, if I'm a true minister of Christ, should be I want to strive toward unity, not only in our local congregation, but with all of God's people everywhere and in any area that I possibly can, because that's what God wants. That's his goal, is unity, not doing my own thing or picking out a pet doctrine or a pet teaching and hammering away at it and doing my own thing. It's better to back away from some issue and put it in God's hands. We'll talk about that right now, I think, is a good time to do it. So how do we then handle these kind of things? And you all know how our church began, the United Church of God. I was a pastor, and Worldwide Church of God for 32 years, and then some serious doctrinal problems developed within the church. I won't take much time since we're all familiar with that, and that's not the purpose here to go back look in that. But just as a reminder that I'm here now a part of the United Church of God because my former affiliation began to make major, serious doctrinal changes in my beliefs from the Bible. What I, with my heart and my mind, deeply believe in. Accepting Christ as my Savior, you better believe it. That He died for all my sins, absolutely. But also, I can't earn my salvation. That's a gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. But also, I want to live the way Jesus Christ lived. I made that commitment when I was baptized 42 years ago and became a part of the church. That's what I decided, because I knew there's doctrinal confusion, doctrinal disagreements. We all handle it in different ways, don't we, brethren? And this is just me, and you, and you, it's between you and God. But in my own personal life, and that's what salvation is all about, personal, the commitment that I made at that time was not only to accept Christ as my Savior for my sins, I cannot be saved by my own works, but also to follow His example and to live as He lived. And when United started, we started to try to preserve true basic fundamental doctrines of the church. And we developed a process for handling doctrinal issues because there are opinions on them. So you all know the basics. We have booklets on the fundamental beliefs of the United Church of God. We have tapes. I have a whole box of, if anybody wants to, we've got them in the church library. If you'd rather listen to it, goes through the fundamental doctrines of the church and what we believe and why. I also brought a box of other tapes that I've just brought, videotapes and audio tapes of what the church has produced, if anyone is interested. But let me explain, besides the booklets that we have on our fundamental beliefs, sometimes other subjects arise. And we've put out like a study paper on these various subjects. I'd like to show you some of them and the process of that takes place in putting them together. Here's one, reasonably thick. One of the early ones we did was on the summary of the Hebrew calendar. It deals today with the subject. There's so many points of view of which calendar do we use today to determine God's holy days. And in the United's approach, we receive a lot of doctrinal papers and input. We have doctrinal teams of ministers. We have members who send in their doctrinal write-ups. And we summarize the different approaches that different groups have and then explain why United has arrived at the decision that it has. So people, we want people to clearly see and understand why we follow and do what we do. But we're not ignorant of what others out there are saying. So here's one study paper. If you ever want a copy of it, it's available. Summary of the Hebrew calendar. We did another one because of when the Passover should be, 14th, 15th controversy. One was called the Passover of Exodus 12, and again, I'm holding these up, but this one is like about 40 pages, each of these, where it goes back and looks at all of the different points of view, all the evidence, and then summarizes it and lets you know why United believes what we believe when we should keep the Passover. Here's one on the New Testament Passover. These are called biblical study papers that are available for members. We do have our fundamental booklet on the holy days, of course. Doctrinal study papers. We have one entitled, because everything is being relooked at, and that's fine. It's good. The truth can always be reproved again and again. If we're wrong, we want to be right, don't we? But even Pentecost, when do we keep the day of Pentecost, came up as a controversy. So we sought input from anyone who wanted to give papers and different points of view and summarize those points of view, go through all the scriptures on it, put out a paper, Pentecost and its observance. This was back in 1997 on that one. Should Christian observe new moons? You see this? We ought to be observing all the new moons. Well, this goes through, should Christians observe new moons? What does the Bible teach about new moons? It's a doctrinal study paper. divorce and remarriage. It can be a controversial subject. What does the Bible teach about divorce and remarriage? Just what are the, the scriptures on it? I'll even give a message on that again sometime. Another subject, on tithing. You know, there are some people who don't believe tithing is one of God's ways or laws. It's fine. I do. Some of you do. I think most of you do. But it's a study paper going through all the different points of view and all the scriptures and all the example on tithing in the Bible. What does it teach? What United believes and why we believe it. So at least you can prove and know why we believe what we believe. And I think one of the finest papers we produced, the whole thing of church governance. In other words, how should a church be organized and run? So in March 2001, we put out a study paper that had been going on for at least a year. It's called Godly Governance. It goes from Genesis to Revelation in the Bible and looks at all the many different forms of governance that God used, from patriarchal system to Moses over Egypt to the judges to the prophets to on into the New Testament and the disciples and the apostles, and it covers them all. And you know what it concludes? That for what really matters, regardless of which form of governance that God uses and chooses, and he's used different ones, the important thing is the attitude of the leaders that God chooses, and the people who put themselves in charge, are called, put in charge by God, or in some cases put themselves in charge. So godly governance, attitude is a key thing. So at least, brethren, and these papers, study papers, went through much research and input from many different people. The Bible says in a multitude of counsel there is safety, there is wisdom. For me, I have chosen to be a part of a form of governance like in United, where there are checks and balances. Mr. Armstrong died quite a few years ago, and we now have a form of governance in the church where one man cannot dictate doctrine and just say, this is the way it's going to be. That was one of the hardest trials and tests of my life, was having to leave the church that I had been a part of for over 30 some years, to continue believing what I sincerely, deeply believe from the Word of God, just as you are doing. So how should we handle things? I mean, I'm an open minister. You might say, oh boy, good thing Mr. Luker doesn't know what I believe about some things. You really think I'm naive? At my age, 65 years old, been in the ministry 42 years, I've been pretty much exposed about everything and anything. So, it wouldn't shock me. It doesn't shock me. You might be surprised at some of the things that I believe. I believe God's law and God's way of life and God's truth. But sometimes there are issues that we may hold that are not yet maybe been studied or researched, or we would like to see more focus or attention put on them and have them re-looked at or reconsidered. But I think we all have issues like that. See, the important thing is, brethren, the really important thing is, if you have a belief on something, the important thing is, according to Scripture, is that you not cause division about it. That you just not cause division. And that if it is contrary to the congregation that you have chosen to attend, the United Church of God congregation, if you want to know what United, if we have an official belief on something and why, let me know. Or show you how to get on the webpage. Most of our booklets, doctrines, teachings, beliefs are there. There's a reason for them. If they're not accurate, then we're open to change. We're not open to re-examining whether or not we should obey God and keep His commandments, keep His Sabbath, keep His holy days, be obedient and follow Christ's example. But we also know that we are to grow in grace and in knowledge. We're aware of that. So we know there are lots of issues and areas that do need more attention. And we believe Christ will guide us there. But just so that you're aware that it isn't somebody at the home office, it isn't the president, which is now Mr. Roy Holiday, it isn't the chairman of the Council of Elders, it is now Mr. Clyde Kylo, that decides these things. It's teams of people working together. And any doctrinal input that anyone would want to give if they believe we're wrong on something, I usually ask them, please write it up for me. Put it down on paper for me. Show your proof in writing, and we'll get it through the doctrinal process of United to the teams of ministers that do their research, and it'll go to the council's doctrinal team, to the council of elders, and if it is a major change, then of a fundamental doctrine, it has to go on to the general conference of elders. That is, all of the ministers worldwide would have to consider it before any change would be made. So we have a safety valve that no one can just come into United and just rip apart the doctrines and teachings of the church and make changes based on whim. It's a slower process, and that frustrates some people, but changes can be made. So what am I saying here? If you have beliefs that are different than United, main thing is don't cause division. It's okay to express your opinions and feelings about it. I do and will on certain issues. But what the important thing is the attitude you have about it and the humility and recognizing and remembering God wants unity among any group of God's people, wherever they are, wherever they're meeting. They need to work toward unity together. Unity. Or you know what you have? You have people saying, I'm not going to go back to church anymore. I mean, these are a bunch of people that don't believe the same thing. They disagree on this. There's not unity. They don't get along. I suppose they could if they were humble enough about it and had a lot of love. But we've seen the other. Turn with me to one final scripture, brethren. Let's see what Jesus, some important words from Jesus in closing. Gospel of John, chapter 7. John 7, verses 16 through 18. Jesus answered and said to those who were questioning him, who did he think he was? You see that in the preceding verses. This man has no degrees. That's what they were accusing him of. Jesus answered and said to them, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wants to do his will, he will know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. Now, eventually, God is going to lead us to know whether a doctrine or teaching of the Bible is from God, if we're looking to him. Notice he said in verse 18, he who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. So like I said at the beginning, brethren, I just advise you and encourage you, ask what the motive may be. Think about what the motive may be if someone has their own personal belief that is contrary to the church. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, so Jesus said. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true. So is the motivation to glorify God and to promote unity among the body of Jesus Christ, the people of God? Or is that individual, maybe not even aware of it in his own life, actually seeking a following of his own? It's just a question that we need to think about in our own lives. But brethren, again, I hope you realize that, and I sincerely mean it, we can talk about any subject openly and honestly. Just let's not cause any division. And don't be afraid of me in the wrong way. I deal gently with people. Sometimes people say, Mr. Luker, you're too patient. But I would rather err on the side of patience with people and mercy, because I believe that's the way God is with me. But God desires unity, not only in our congregation, but in the church as a whole. And he is going to bring it about in his own time. And so my question to all of us, to me as a pastor, as a minister, to you as brethren, will we be instruments of unity and peace, or instruments of division in the church of God? And brethren, I believe that the vast majority of you are working and striving to be instruments of unity and peace, so that we can work together, fellowship together, love one another, and be honest and open when we have differences, and work together to better serve God and to do His work. So doctrinal unity, brethren, is important to God. Let's all stay humble, stay yielded to God, ask for the love of God, and ask Him to help us to extend out an attitude and a spirit toward anyone, any brother, any sister on any issue. Always keep in mind God's ultimate goal of unity of belief. Let's work on that together.